am. God, thank you for your word. Speak to us, humble us. Let us receive your word today with joy. And walk out of here just loving you and loving others, blessing you and living as we should, like taking Jesus everywhere we go. Let people hear about him and know there's hope. And we thank you for this privilege to be a Christian. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So the land of Judea is the land of Judah, where Bethlehem and Jerusalem are. So Jesus comes there with his disciples. And it tells us here in verse 22, he remained with them and baptized. Now, Jesus didn't literally baptize people. It just in a sense that his disciples did. How do we know that? Well, if you look at John chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So what do you think? He didn't baptize, but his disciples. But they were along with him, so they're just saying, well, he was baptized. Actually, he's using his disciples to do it. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Oh, first verse 23. Let's take that before verse 24. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So people were being baptized, confessing their sin, repenting, and disciples of Jesus are baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing. Maybe there's a little envy or jealousy. See, there isn't with Jesus ever, and there shouldn't be with his followers, but doesn't it happen? Yeah, a little, why are they being baptized over there, not over here? And so maybe the flesh gets in there. You know, believe it or not, jealousy, envy can come up in ministry. You could be doing God's work. Feel you're the best. Proud. We're number one. You know, why are they going over there and listening to that guy or being baptized over there? A servant of the Lord is a servant of the Lord and allows God to do whatever he chooses to do. It's not personal. We're just instruments. We're just vessels. We always need to think of ourselves as just a glass. God fills it up, and it gets poured out and feeds people, quenches their thirst. If we think we're more than that, we're in trouble. And it happens in the Bible. We read of it. Because, you know, at the same time, John was baptizing, and his baptism was though of repentance, preparing the people's heart to receive the Messiah. And that's what he was doing. That was his job, to be the forerunner, the preparer for Jesus, for the Messiah. We're not sure of what area this is. In verse 23, Aenon and Salim, it doesn't really tell us anywhere where this was, but it was probably on the east side of the Jordan where there's much water in the Jordan River. If you're going to be baptized, it's good to be around water, isn't it? So it probably was around there, around the Jordan River. Because it's kind of hard to baptize without water. Now, John 24, John is doing it because he hasn't been thrown in prison yet. And we'll read about that one day. Eventually he's thrown in prison. We know what happens to him. He's still preparing the way. That was his ministry, to be the preparer. Like today, we're the carriers. Carrying the truth, the gospel, to heal people. There is a remedy for this virus called sin. It's called Jesus. And that's who we are today. We're calling people to repentance and giving them hope. So then they're baptizing, you know, with John and preparing their hearts. And maybe there's a little competition here. So there's some dispute, verse 25. There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. The question was, what's really right? Which is more ceremonial and purifying? Whose baptism is better, which will mean more, will be cleaner? Verse 26, they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Hey, John, they're starting to go to him. This guy called Jesus of Nazareth. What's going on here? The one you testified of, he's now baptizing. His disciples are baptizing. People are starting to follow him and leaving you. This message is a message of humility, servanthood. People are worried for John, but John isn't worried about himself. Sometimes people want to promote you. We never want to promote man. We want to promote Jesus. Always talk about Jesus. You know, people are worried for John. Oh, we're going to lose him. You know, we're going to lose our followers. People are going over there. John isn't worried. He knows what he's been called to do. He's going to point the people in the right direction. He's a servant of the Lord, a minister. It's awesome when God gives us a chance to share Jesus, isn't it? You don't want to point at them to yourself. You don't want to say, hey, well, be like me and you'll have a better life and this and that. No, point them to Jesus. Hey, we need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. He's the one you want to go to. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Well, that tells us everything's from God. A man can receive nothing. The positions I achieve in life, what he allows me to do, I only receive it because God has given it to me. That's why we need to give God the glory. And whatever we are able to do, we must give God the glory. If we don't, we're in trouble. I think it's in Isaiah, it says, don't touch the glory. Whew. When I hear people touch the glory and promote themselves, I tremble. I tremble because I know what happens. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And God's word is true, it's going to happen. We don't touch the glory. We glorify God. God did this. God did that. I didn't do it. John answered, said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from God. Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6. For exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. That's the way things work. God does it. He puts people in position. John knows his place. He was popular, but he knows his place. And his calling was to be the forerunner. And now it's time to exit that calling. Hey, it's time for the one, the Messiah, to take over. He's sort of like an evangelist, pointing people to Jesus. Hey, time for you to come to Jesus. All is from God. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Hey, I'm not the Savior. I'm not your Savior. I'm not the one that's going to help you. Jesus is. He's your help. He's the one that's going to help you. What a humble man this guy is. You know, when people are promoted to certain positions and you're allowed to do certain things for the Lord, you could very easily get puffed up. It's very easy. You know, we're all prideful people by nature. And it's easy to, wow, people are starting to notice me and follow me. And maybe I am something. You can get that thought in your head. Just look in the mirror. No, I'm not. You know, it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. And John is this real humble servant, but it, you know, he just is able to hand it over and say, stop following me. Start following him. Because he's the one. There's a true servant of the Lord. He's a humble man. You know, I have been sent before him. I'm not the one. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. What is he saying here? The bridegroom, the groom, he's the one who has the bride, not the best man. Maybe in some movies you see that, but that's not the real case, you know. It's the groom, the bridegroom, you know. He's the one. What an analogy here. The friend of the bridegroom, you know, isn't the one. He stands there with him. But he rejoices greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, I'm happy. My joy is fulfilled because I hear the voice of the bridegroom. Do you see what he's saying here? I rejoice because the groom is accepting the bride. In Eastern lands, in this culture, the voice, the friend of the groom, in our day we call it the best man. Here, the friend of the groom ceremonially hands the bride over to the bridegroom. He doesn't see her till then. The friend, or what we'd call best man, hands her over. To the bride. Until that point where the friend of the groom hands the bride over to the bridegroom, until that point, the voice of the groom is not heard. That's going to be their first encounter when she's handed over. And he probably says, wow, hopefully. Until that point, though, you don't hear the voice of the groom. After handing the bride over by the friend or the best man, then the voice of the bridegroom is heard accepting the bride, and he is out of the picture. Isn't that a beautiful ceremony? That's the way it works. It speaks of Jesus and the church, the bridegroom and the bride. That's what he's speaking of here. The church has been handed over to Jesus. And now we hear his voice. The church, the bride of Christ, is given to Jesus. We've been presented through the testimony of these witnesses like John the Baptist. We've been handed over to Jesus. And now we hear his voice. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to listen to other voices. We listen to his voice. We have one person we follow, Jesus. The church. One day, we're going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll realize that. Wow, this is great. Now the wedding ceremony. Maybe you had a small wedding ceremony. Maybe you had a large. This is going to be huge. Maybe you're thinking back, oh, I wish I could do it over. I'd have this great big wedding. Cheer up. You're going to have one greater than you could think of. Revelation chapter 19. So verse 29, he says, isn't this wonderful? This joy of mine is fulfilled. This is a true servant of the Lord. He says, I'm happy that I'm handing these people over to you. I step out. Jesus steps in. My joy is fulfilled. Aren't you happy when a person accepts Christ? They become part of the family. Isn't that wonderful? And that's where John the Baptist is. I greatly rejoice. My joy is fulfilled. I have done my job. Now go follow Jesus. Now, we get into this powerful verse, verse 30. The way that we are to live, the way to bring hope to others, which is in Jesus Christ, the way to live the Christian life, to be that humble person, to be that witness for Jesus here, to be not wasting our time here, but using it for good. The way we can live this out, the way we can love this way as Jesus loved, where we can even love our enemy. There's only one way to do it. The way we can just truly have the fruit of the Spirit and love and be gentle and kind and all of this. The only way we can do it once we're born again is in verse 30. He says, okay, it's time for now for me to decrease and him to increase. In my life, he must increase, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. We must. We can't remain proud. We change from pride to humility, from being the leader to being the servant. We are the carriers of Jesus. They need to see him. God has allowed us to live in this time in life to be the carrier for Jesus and share love with the world. He must come to the forefront and I must be in the background. My opinion doesn't matter. I would never write opinions because what would it matter? I have the Bible. I have God's truth. I don't need man's opinion. And I live by truth. Did you notice this? The three musts that are in this chapter? John 3:7, what is it? You must be born again. Got it? What's the second one? John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The third one, for the saints. First was for the sinner, second for the Savior, the third is for the saint. We believers must decrease and he must increase. Isn't that great? That's life. Be born again. Jesus had to be lifted up so we could, and we must decrease and he must increase. Life's simple. People will tell you, the Christian life is so hard. Is it really? You mean it's hard for you to live it? It isn't hard. We're told exactly what to do. It's just doing it. You know, we're studying and reading in James now, my wife and I, every day. In that chapter where you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's it. Got to be a doer of the word. Here's the word, and we do it. That's the Christian life. That's pretty simple. My flesh doesn't like that. See, in verse 30, he's saying, I have finished my mission, and I must fade to black. Get out at the background. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, Jesus. That's why he's greater. He who is of the earth is earthly. That's me. I'm earthly. And I speak of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Hey, he's above all. I'm of the earth. I'm limited in knowledge and authority, but he's not. I was the voice on the earth, but he's the word forever. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He testifies with authority. He came down from heaven. Jesus knows everything. We listen to him, yet not many are receiving him. It's sad. But he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. He certifies that God's word is true, the testimony of Christ, because he's the authority. He came down from heaven. And he, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He is sent by God and he speaks God's word. And we are blessed to be able to speak God's word. We have it. He speaks God's word. I think we should listen to Jesus, shouldn't we? He speaks God's word. Sometimes I think when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we think that's optional. Love those that hate you, spitefully use you, abuse you, whatever. Pray for them. Love your enemy. Love your neighbors. Do good. Pray for those. Do this, do that. We read the Sermon on the Mount, we think, some people think, oh, that's optional. when I feel like it. It's not optional. He's the authority, and when he speaks, he's speaking as God, and it's true. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, he doesn't give us partial truth. He gives us whole truth. That's why it's so hard to obey, isn't it? Because the flesh is so strong. Wow. We look at some things and we say, wow, that is hard. Well, it wouldn't be hard if your flesh weren't in the way. I make things hard because I have my own ideas at times. But if I'm a simple servant and follower, that's easy. When your children are really small, it's a pretty good time, isn't it? Because what you say goes. Isn't that a great time in life? Oh, but then those years come where they're smarter than you. And they know everything. And they don't want to listen. What happens? They grow up. They have to go through those years of testing things for themselves, ruin a few things in their life. You say to yourself, if only they just did it, what I told them to do, they would avoid a lot in their life. And that's what John's saying. He's the authority. Just do it. Don't let that flesh or your ideas or opinions get in the way. What does Jesus say to do? That's the way we live. And he testifies to that. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. It's totally the whole truth. And you know what's true for us today? We are not given the Holy Spirit by measure. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a little bit today. No. He gives us the fullness of the Spirit, we're told. It's just that we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. We obey the flesh. That's where we get into trouble. But we have the power to live this life the way he wants us to. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He has given all things into Jesus' hand, and you see here testifying on this earth at this time about these things. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, which we studied the last 2 weeks. He who does not believe the Son, you notice it does not believe. If you don't believe him, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Reinforcing about being born again. You believe, you trust in, you cling to, you rely on the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ as payment for sin, your Redeemer, your Savior. You believe that, you have everlasting life. I will see you in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I will see you in heaven. If the rapture happens tonight, I will see you in heaven. We'll go to church twice today. Once here, once there. We'll be singing again. Isn't that great? He who has the Son has life. You see, but he who does not believe the Son is not going to see life, eternal life with him. Now, not only that, will you not be in heaven? But the second part is the wrath of God abides on him. Ooh, I don't know what people think about that. It's not only that you're not, see, most people think I want Jesus because I want to go to heaven. What about you don't want to suffer the wrath of God? It says right here, you're also going to suffer the wrath of God abides on him. Judgment day, one is going to suffer for not believing. Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow, suffer wrath. So life is all about Jesus. Now I want to get back to verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the most important person that ever walked this earth. Never be another one greater. He saved us. We will inherit in heaven. But we must be as he was while we're here. We must herald the coming of Jesus as John the Baptist did. That's why we're still alive, to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Not to get involved in a lot of things, We're here to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. We need to all ask ourselves, like Paul did when he was saved, what do you want me to do, Lord? We must spread the good news by word and by deed. We must spread the word. We must decrease, and he must increase. That's what we must do. We're told we must do that. So that people see Jesus and not us. Our society would say, promote yourself. Be something. Make a name for yourself. Increase. Make people aware of you. Be somebody. Be your own man. Be your own woman. That's what the flesh would tell us. That's what the devil would tell us. Go for it. I don't care what kind of name you make for yourself here. It will look like all the others on the tombstone in the cemetery when you die. It's going to be no different. Not going to matter what you did here, except with Jesus. We must have the same attitude that John had. No matter how popular he was, he pointed people to Jesus. No matter how lowly we are, we point people to Jesus. He did his job as he was told to do. His followers were disputing who was greater, Jesus' followers. John's followers were getting envious of those following Jesus. We want to be with those people. We want to be the kind of person that John was. Decrease and Jesus increase. Once a Christian, we must decrease. We must fade into the background. We must allow Jesus to increase in our life. Rid of the pride. Be peaceful. That is a glorious place to be, to allow Jesus to take over your life. How wonderful of a place. It's called walking in the Spirit, obeying his word. Even if I'll disagree with you. Bear fruit, love, joy, peace, these things. All we have is from the Lord. Anything we gain is from the Lord. We need to shine for Jesus. We need to fade out. We need to be humble. It means to decrease, because life is all about Jesus. We need to move from the driver's seat into the passenger seat. That's scary, isn't it? Maybe you don't like driving with your spouse, with certain people, and you say, no, I've got to drive. It's just too traumatic for me to be with you. And sometimes with Jesus, you know, giving your whole being over to Jesus. But what if I don't do something about this? Well, I guess then the Lord would have to. Move over to the passenger side and let him take the driver's seat and take you through life. Just obey him. We decrease by being humble and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our life, and let the fruit of the Spirit be evident. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We want love to shine forth from us. We want to be peacemakers. You see, then Jesus becomes evident. He increases. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more he increases. We don't want to plug him up. Say, not here. Just at church be this way. No. We need to let Jesus increase and increase, yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to examine ourselves every day. Like James says, look in the mirror, and that's the word of God. And when you see something you don't like, don't walk away and forget it and don't do anything about it. Do something about it. I've got to change. The flesh promotes self and not Jesus. Life is not about my way, it's about his way and ministering to others. The Bible says, prefer others before yourself. so much that we've been taught in the Bible. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Here's a guy that kind of controlled things in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4, verse 28. And you know, he did a lot in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens, wonder of the world. He instituted all kinds of things. This guy Nebuchadnezzar was pretty great. They're, you know, Babylon, the world leader at this time. And in verse 28 we read, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You see the problem? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder how God sounded there. Oh no, I'm going into the principal's office. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken that the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he came to his senses, which is great. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He says, wow, what am I doing? This is all God. I praise him. For his dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Once he humbled himself and acknowledged God, at the same time my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And look at the way he ends. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So we need to remember that. We want to walk humbly before our God and do what he's called us to do here. Anything we have here, we read, is allowed by God. Therefore, I must decrease and Jesus must increase so I can let the world know God is the one you go to. Jesus is the one you follow. John the Baptist knew what his life was about. He fulfilled his ministry, bowed out graciously, and pointed people to Jesus and not the voice of John. What a peaceful life. He must increase and I must decrease. I need a lot more of Jesus and a lot less of Jim. That's what I need today. A lot more of Jesus and a lot less of Jim. You know, the old hymn goes, Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. What a prayer. God bless us today. Thank you for your word. Help me and all of us listening to this message decrease. Lord, let us be representatives. Help us to do that. Representatives of Jesus Christ while we're here on this earth. Just by our conduct, our speech, our actions, let people see that we know you and that you love them. And draw them to you, Lord. The answer for people is to come to know Jesus and to see what a loving, peaceful life it is. God, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity for us, even in our immediate families or wherever we go, to just speak of you, our blessed hope. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have become new creatures in Christ. We have been born again, all because of your love for us. You loved this wretched man and saved him one day, and I thank you that there was a way and that you revealed it to me. I thank you for those people that shared with me. Bless them, Lord. They probably don't even know I'm a Christian. And we won't know either, the people that we affected. But let that not stop us, Lord. Help us to continue on. And Lord, as we partake of communion now, I pray it's a very intimate time of understanding what Jesus did for us and what he expects from us. It's so wonderful, Lord, to be saved and to have truth and life and peace and joy and love. Don't let our flesh get in the way of this. Thank you now for this opportunity to receive communion. We pray that we would understand the great love you have for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.